I'm glad for the blood tonight. Amen? What a blessing it is to know that the blood shall never lose its power. I remember down in Atlanta several years ago when my aunt, wife's aunt, was in a hospital, and they called me and said, "You got the same type?" And said, "We want some blood." I said, "You mean I've got to give my blood?" And that lady said, "Yes." And I went down there, and a nice nurse came over and said, "Roll up those sleeves." I said, "No alcohol. I don't even want it rubbed on me." Say amen. But boy, I want to tell you, she said, "Another nurse is going to get your blood, Mr. Jackson." And a nurse came in with the longest needle you've ever seen in your life. And I mean, she came over there and I said, "Are you going to stick that long needle up my arm?" She said, "Yes, I heard you preach last night. You stuck me with the gospel and I'm going to stick you today. Praise God." And she got the blood, but I thank God it is still the blood tonight. And we can praise God that it's going to never lose its power. Now, it's a blessing to be here. And Brother Bobby said, "How long do you need?" I said, "How long do you want me to preach?" My sermons are like sticks of bologna. You can cut them off of either end. Say amen. But we're glad to be here in this great church. I remember when I was in the little church. And God blessed, and it's good to be back here in this great church. And I praise God for it. I praise God for Brother Bobby. There's only one thing that bothers me about Bobby Robinson. The Bible said, "Woe unto the man everybody speaks well of." I don't even believe the devil speaks, you know, bad of Bobby, I'm telling you. Everybody, and I praise God for such a man. Look what God's done, and so we praise the Lord. And we praise the Lord for you being here tonight. You have your Bibles. I want you to turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 14. I'm going to read just a few verses of Scripture in a moment and bring you a message tonight that God's used, and I'm praying that He'll use tonight. Now, I'll tell you, I even enjoyed these, you know, playing these horns. I remember years ago I took a young man with me to lead singing in Jamaica, and he played a trombone. And he'd get up there and he'd lead that singing and he'd blow on that trombone. And a lady came down one night and said, "Brother Mays, that's a mystery to me." I said, "What's a mystery?" She said, "How you can swallow that thing, bring it out so quick." Said that. But I want to tell you that was good and I enjoyed it. And what a blessing. 2 Samuel chapter 14. I won't read the 26th verse, but it says it's a sissy fella. Had so much hair he had to poll it. Had to weigh it. Somebody said, "The reason you talk like that is you haven't got any." Well, I got precious memories. I used to have some. Amen? But the Bible said this fella had to weigh his hair and poll it. And man, I tell you, it was a pitiful sight. But I want you to notice down in verse 28, and if you will, one more time, stand quickly, and let's look at the Word of God and give reverence to the Bible. The Bible said, so verse 28, "So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have him sent to the king. But he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Therefore he said unto his servants, 'See, Joab's field, it is near mine. He hath barley there, go and set it on fire.' And Absalom's servants," now notice, "set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house, and said unto him," notice, "Wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire?" Now I want you to look this way, and I'm going to let you be seated. Here's a picture that's earthly, that had a heavenly meaning or spiritual meaning. The Bible said this man Joab, you know, he was general. He wasn't a private. He's a great big shot. But the king had need of him. He said, "I want you to come up here." But when the servant went down and brought the message from the king, Joab would not come. And because of his disobedience or his rebellion and insulting the king, The king said, you better come. I know the thing that's nearest to your heart. Beloved, God knows the thing that's nearest your heart tonight. It could be your barley field. And in just a moment, I'm going to bring you the message. Would you be seated? Bow your head, Father. I want to thank you tonight for every blessing that we've had. Thank you for the great choir, the good singing by the different groups. Thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Oh, we'd be sounding brass and tickling cymbal. Lord, if it were not for the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll speak to every heart, every mother, every dad, every son, and every daughter. And Lord, when the service is concluded tonight, may we say, surely the Lord was in the place, and sinners came to know Christ, and the church got excited. Lord God, I pray you'll excite us over the things of God, and we'll thank you now for what you do. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen and amen. Beloved, I want you to look this way, and for a few minutes I want to speak to you. If God sets your barley field on fire. My baby boy is 42 years old now, and I remember years ago I was going to preach this message, and that little boy came, grabbed my britches leg, and said, Daddy, am I your barley field? Don't let the Lord set you on fire. He said, and then let me die. I said, Dale, I want to tell you something. I believe that if I'll be obedient, I believe if I'll do what God wants me to do, I won't have to worry about you being my barley field. But every man has a barley field. It could be your health. It could be your home. It could be, my friend, your job. It's something that you have in your life. It could be your child. That's very precious. And here's a man named Joab and hard by. And any time in the Bible it says hard by, it means close by. There was a barley field. And at night I can see him go out. And old Joab say, look at it. It's beautiful. Look at it glisten in the moonlight. It's my barley field. And he thought much of that field. But one night a knock came to his door. And the servant said, the king hath need of thee. Oh my, what a request. But here Joab was too busy here and there to answer the king's request. And I want you to see some things tonight. First, this message is a message of warning. I tell you, I believe that we need in this day to warn America about where she's headed and how she's living. And we need to warn America about her sins. I want to tell you, if you lived in the city where I live, dope and drugs are on every corner. And there's lawlessness and crime and sin everywhere. But I'm glad we've got some churches that are lifting high the blood-stained banner of the Lamb. I'm glad we got some preachers that are lifting the wonderful gospel in Atlanta, Georgia. But I want you to notice tonight, this is a message of insult. This man, Joab, insulted his uncle David. What a terrible thing it is for a man to insult God, the God that made you, the God that sent his son to die for you, the God that loves you tonight. How can you insult him? How can you turn your back on God? I was saved 51 years ago, and thank God when I realized the night I got saved, oh, how wonderful it was. He picked me up out of the gutter and out of sin and set my feet on the solid rock, and I'm glad I've been shouting ever since. I've been enjoying the blessings of God ever since. But there are three things I want you to notice about the story of the barley field. First of all, I want you to notice there was a great call. Oh, the call of God came as the king said, come to my house. It's a picture of the call of God. And when God calls you, mister, that's the greatest call that you'll ever have. And he does call. The Bible said in Proverbs 1, because I have called. What a blessing to know that God that sits in heaven and controls everything would take time to call you and would take time to call me. Well, if I got an important call tonight from some celebrity, I'd pick up the phone and I'd be happy. But I want to tell you what would make me a lot more happy. Oh, it's for the Holy Ghost to ring my phone and I'd pick it up and the Spirit would say, Maze, Wait a minute, the Father wants to talk to you. I want to tell you that'd be a greater call than any call that I could have, to have the call of God. And you say, preacher, how does God call? Well, first of all, let me tell you, over 600 times in the Bible, you'll read the little word come. He said, come if you're tired, and I'll give you rest. He said, come if you're weary, come tonight, he said, and I will give you what you need. I'm glad tonight, if you're hungry, you can come and eat. And if you ever eat the man of heaven, you'll never be satisfied with the garbage of this world anymore. Thank God when he spreads that table and said, come and sit down and enjoy the blessings of eating at the table of God. And then he said, come if you're thirsty, and I will give you a drink. What a blessing. 600 times in the Bible, there's the little word come. Oh, what a blessing. Come. And I'm glad. You say, preacher, how does he call? He calls three paramount ways. First, he calls through preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, and he hath chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. I'll tell you, the world thinks we're crazy, but I want you to know, when a man's preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, unto him it's the power of God, and the people that know God, mister, it's the power of God. You let an old preacher get to preaching about redemption through the blood, and how that God's grace is abundant, and God's grace has been shed, that we might have all the grace that we need. Beloved, that's a blessing. But God calls through preaching. I never will forget, nobody in my family preached. God saved me. God said, I want you to preach. I said, Lord, I don't look like a preacher. Every preacher I ever saw was fat and bald-headed. God said, don't you worry. You go ahead and I'll accommodate you and give you both. And he sure did. But I want to tell you, I didn't want to preach. I'll tell you, I was arguing with God, and when I surrendered to preach, I was in a graveyard. I drove my daddy's old 34 Dodge out in a graveyard. I stopped between the graveyard and the church, and God said, you gonna preach, boy? I said, Lord, I can't preach. He said, I know you can't, but you can get up there and stammer around and tell people about my love and grace and power. And boy, I said, no, I'm not. And I reached over and started to cut that old Dodge, 34 Dodge, you know, and when I reached over and took the key and started to turn it, the Lord said, look out yonder at that graveyard. And I looked out there. Did you ever see tombstones licking their tongue at you and winking? Boy, I looked out there, and every tombstone looked like he's winking and licking his tongue out. And I said, excuse me, I'm preaching right now. And bless God, I went to preaching. I preached the best sermon you ever heard from the time I left the graveyard till I got home. And I ran in, and I said, folks, you don't have a son. You have a preacher's son. Mother shouted, Dad, we had a time. Somebody said, Brother Mays, listen, God hath chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. What a wonderful call. You heard that old preacher? I heard him when I was a boy. I thought everybody told him what I'd done. Man, he preached on everything that I'd done all week. He looked me straight in the face. He pointed his finger at me. And when we'd get home, I'd say, Mama, you told him everything, didn't you? She said, no, son. Somebody higher than I am told him about you this week. I want you to know, preaching, hear me tonight, as sure as you're in this house, God calls through preaching. I remember years ago when I was at Eastside Baptist Church in Atlanta with Dr. Guy Rainwater, and I was there 30-something years till he retired. And one night, I was walking down the aisle, a little lady stopped me, and she said, Brother Mays, I got an agnostic with me. Oh, I said, you have. I said, well, bless God. I said, he doubts everything, but I believe everything God says. And I said, what's he coming to church for? Said, he's from Georgia Tech. And said, he's got a little yellow notebook, and he's going to sit there while you preach. And when you say something he doesn't like, he'll write it down. And I said, you sit him down there, and bless God, I'll either preach so he'll get in or get out or get run over one. I said, I'll preach to that boy from Georgia Tech. And he sat there, and every night he had that little yellow notebook, and he's writing down, and I'd be preaching. He'd say, mm-mm. And I'd say, uh-huh, bless God, it's so. And I was preaching to that boy on Saturday night. I said to Fred Maples, that led the choir, what are we going to sing? He said, just as I am, without one plea. I said, let's stand. And boy, that old boy threw that yellow notebook up in the air. And I said, what's wrong? He said, I got to get saved. Oh, he ran down that aisle, and God saved him. I said, why did you get saved? He said, when I'd go to the dormitory at Georgia Tech, I'd see that old thing of yours. I'd hear you hollering. I couldn't sleep. And he said, I told the Lord, if I get there tomorrow night, bless God, I'm going to get saved. Let me tell you, there's no substitute for the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, God not only calls through preaching, but he calls through praying loved ones. Aren't you glad somebody prayed for you? I'm glad I had a little old mother over to Hendersonville. I couldn't have gone to hell. You say, yes, you could. No, I couldn't. She wouldn't let me go. She'd get a hold of God and say, God, I'm not going to let you go till you save my boy. And I'm glad that those prayers were answered. And many of persons had somebody to pray them under conviction and pray that they be saved. What a wonderful thing it is to have somebody that knows how to pray. Years ago, I got off the airplane, a little place right out of Knoxville. And I got off the airplane, the preacher met me, and he was crying. I said, what's the matter with you? We haven't even started the meeting yet. He said, Brother Mays, I live at Sweetwater. You know that. You could have flown into Chattanooga or Knoxville, and said, I'm halfway. I said, well, that's all right. We'll have a good ride, fellowship to the church. And when I hadn't been in there long until he said, preacher, would you like to stop and get something to eat? I said, have you ever seen a preacher that didn't want something to eat? Say, amen. And he looked over and smiled. He said, but I got a couple in my church. They're getting old, and they got only one boy, Mays. That little mother's prayed for that boy night and day that he might be saved. I never will forget it. He said, they want to feed you before church. I said, praise God. He said, will it hurt you preaching? I said, nothing hurts my preaching. Praise God. The more I eat, the longer I can preach. Praise the Lord. And you know, I went in this little house. It didn't have carpet. It didn't have chandeliers. But God was in every crack of that little house. And I walked in there, and that little mother said, Brother Mays, I hear you on Chattanooga every day. I hear you on Knoxville every day. So I want to ask you something, preacher. I said, what? She said, do you believe that God could save my boy? I've prayed for him for years. He's in the army down in Texas. And he promised me 2 years ago when I found out you was coming, he'd be here before the meeting's over. And I said, well, sure. But we sat down. I never will forget. We had Tennessee chicken, Tennessee ham. Man, she had everything fixed out. And we all sat down, and she started crying, and she said, preacher, I wanted you to pray, but I think I'll get out and pray for my boy Leroy that God will save him. He's about to be expelled and excommunicated because of drunkenness. She got down there and she cried out and moaned out in the Spirit of God. Her husband pushed his plate back. And I looked down at my plate and I said, Lord, that's going to be hard for me to do. I'll tell you right now. And I pushed my plate down and got down on our knees. And after we prayed, we went down to North Sweetwater Baptist Church in Sweetwater, Tennessee. I preached that night, and the first person that came to the altar was that little mother. And she is on my left over here, and she is crying, God, save Leroy. Lord, I've cried so much over him. I've prayed so many prayers. Surely you won't let him go to hell every night. You know who the first one is at the altar? That little mother. I'd forgotten about it. Saturday night, I turned to the song leader and said, what are we going to sing? I looked up, and the door opened in the foyer of the church up there at North Sweetwater, Tennessee. And a boy in a khaki uniform with a little khaki cap in his hand, hair all messed up, looked like he'd been on a 40-day drunk, ran down that altar. But guess who was already there at that altar? Mama was there praying for him. And old Leroy hit that altar and said, God, I want to get saved. And when he said that, that little mother jumped up and said, keep on praying, honey. I'm right here. And she jumped up and grabbed him around the neck. Leroy got saved and I got rekept. Say amen. I want to tell you, brother, it was rich and it was wonderful and it was glorious. But God calls through praying loved ones. God calls through preaching. And then God calls through the precious Holy Spirit. No man can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him. Now I want to tell you, if you get under Holy Ghost conviction, you'll climb a tree backwards to get saved. Say amen. Boy, you'll get so miserable in your sin. Now that I got saved, I'll tell you, I was miserable. I was in the wolf pack. But God saved me and I got in the lamb's club. Say amen. Praise God. I'll tell you, get out of that whirly bunch when you get saved. And I remember, oh, I can go back and remember how the precious Spirit of God got a hold of my heart and how the Spirit of God constrained me and convicted me and brought me to Jesus, brought me down on my knees. And I cried out, Lord, I want you to save me. And I've never been the same. The Spirit of God, that's how God calls you. What a wonderful thing it is to have Him to speak to you and to trouble you. And if you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? He can convict you and He can make you miserable and He can cause you to come down this aisle and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the precious Holy Spirit. Years ago, I was in Brightwood, many years ago in Greensboro, in a meeting. I remember an old boy there, he came every night, and all at once, one night he ran out of that church. I mean, ran out. Came back the next night, just stuck his head in the door. And then he came the next night and ran out. I got over to the Holiday Inn there on 29. I was trying to go to bed after I'd taken a shower and prayed. My phone rang. And I picked up that phone, and a man on the other side said, I knew who it was. It's that bird that ran out of the church, and God was about to kill him, and he's coughing because he's under conviction. I just put my hand over the phone and said, choke him good, choke him good, choke him good. Praise God. I wanted God to choke him real good. And he said, Brother Mace, he said, I'm dying. Can you come over to the church? I said, yes, they have a car parked right here in front of my door. I'll be over there just in a few minutes. I got over there, and he's standing under the street light. Big old tears streaming down his cheeks, and I got out. He said, do I have to go in the church? He said, I may die before I get into the church. He said, can I get saved right here? I said, fall down right there, and you can get saved. And brother, he fell down, and he's still coughing. And when he got up, he said, ah! And I said, what you eyeing about? He said, I'm not coughing. What happened? I said, you got some Holy Ghost cough syrup right down there. And brother, I'm telling you, the Spirit of the Lord is the way God calls. What a blessing it is to know that God's still calling. He didn't have to call me, but He did. I'm glad He called me. And first in this message, there's the great call. Secondly, there's the great refusal. You say, what do you mean, Brother Mays? It's a great refusal when you refuse the God that created this earth. When you refuse the God that sent His Son down from heaven to die on the cross for your sin. Mister, that's a great refusal. The Bible said that the servant went over and knocked on Joab's door. And he said, now it's time to come. David's getting tired of fooling you. He's called you once. He's called you twice. And here's old Joab. He said, tell him I'm not coming. What a sad thing it is when man refuses the call of God. Now, only two people can refuse the call of God. You say, who? The Christian. The Christian can refuse the call of God for his life. You say, no, he can't. Well, Jonah did something. Bless God, he got in a whale's belly because he refused to go and do the will of God in Nineveh. And mister, a Christian can refuse the great call of God. I want to tell you that's a sad thing when a Christian knows that God has something for them to do and that Christian will not do it. It's a sad thing. In the Bible, I like old Moses. He's standing there at that bush and he saw a miracle. The bush was not consumed, but it burnt. And as he stood there looking at that unusual sight, God said, slip up closer. Take off your shoes, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I feel like, brother, every time I get behind the pulpit, I'm standing on holy ground. Oh, what a blessing it is. And here is Moses. And the Lord spoke through that angel out of that bush and said, take off your shoes. I see old Moses take off one slipper and he takes off another. And God said, come up here close. I'm going to tell you what you got to do. And he spake unto this man Moses. And Moses was a Baptist. You say, no, he wasn't. Yes, he was. Nobody could make as many excuses as he did without being a Baptist. Amen. Well, you find this Baptist crowd, and they're always making excuses. And they can't do the will of God. I'm sorry for you. If you'll throw up that white flag tonight and surrender to the Lordship of Christ and say, God, where you lead me, I'll go. Mister, you can leave here praising God and shouting the victory that you're in the will of God. But Moses said, what do you want me to do? He said, go down and tell Pharaoh that I want you to let my people go, Pharaoh. And he said, but I stutter. He said, quit that stuttering. You know, people, when they talk about Jesus, they'll stutter a little. But they can talk about politics or ball games or anything else and never stutter. And he started stuttering. God said, quit that stuttering. And he said, Lord, if they ask me who sent me, what shall I tell them? He said, I am the I am sent you. Praise God, that's who sent me, the I am of the I am sent him. What a blessing that was. Praise God. He said, now, Lord, he said, I want to ask you something. Who'll go with me? And he said, I'll go with you. Oh, if Jesus goes with you tonight, I don't care if it's around the world, mister, you'll be safe if the Lord is with you. Years ago, I used to drive and still do. I don't have an address in Decatur, Georgia. Nobody knows where Decatur is. It's a suburb of Atlanta. But I remember years ago, I was going down. One day, I pulled up behind the post office ramp. I was going in to get my mail. And I saw a black man there, and he was so superstitious. And I knew he's looking at me. So when I got out, I went around, opened the door, and I said, Jesus, get out. And when I said, Jesus, get out, his eyes got big, and he said, I ain't seen nobody. I said, you might not have seen nobody, but he got out. Praise the Lord. I said, he rides with me, he talks with me, and he's with me everywhere I go. And I knew his superstition. I went in the post office. When I got to in the post office, I came back out. And I went around and opened the door and said, Jesus, get in. And when I did, I saw two big white eyes. And he was looking out in some mail bags. And he said, I sure wouldn't like you to be my preacher. I said, why? He said, you're too spooky. That's why. I said, I'm not spooky. I said, sir, I want you to know that my Jesus is with me, and I reverence him. And brother, he rides in my car, and I reverence the Lord Jesus. He said, tell him I'll go with you. But a lot of Christians can say, no, I don't want to do the will of God, but you'll pay for it. You'll pay for it down the road if you rebel against the will of God for your life. Oh, young people, some of the finest young people I've ever seen, I believe, are in this church. God's gonna choose many of those to go and do the great will of God. Listen, this church ought to send out 100 next year. Amen. I'll tell you, this church, with all of its vision, everything, ought to be sending out people to plow up this old, cold, dead world. Have somebody to plant the seed and somebody to weep over the erring and cry for the dying. But listen, a Christian can refuse the call of God, then a sinner can refuse the call of God. You say, no, he can't. Yes, he can. Exodus 5, verse 2, listen what he said. Pharaoh said, who is God that I should obey him? Pharaoh said, I am not going to obey God. Now, that's in Exodus 5 and verse 2, but you hear me tonight. I met a lot of them who said, I will not. Later on, when God laid them out cold, I'm talking about in a wreck or something, they called me to the hospital, and they said, Brother Mates, I'm ready to get saved. I'm ready to get right with God. Oh, what a blessing. But a sinner can say no. I remember several years ago, one of the best friends I ever had in Atlanta, he's dead now, he's in heaven, but he was the warden of the great penitentiary. And every time I was in Atlanta and had time, called Smithwick, the warden would call me and say, let's have a Sunday morning service. I'd say, all right, but I got to be so. He said, I'll have it at 6 o'clock. If you can't come after that, I said, I'll be there at the service. I'd go down there and preach, and I remember I was preaching one time. My boys' quartet was there, and they were singing. And when they got through, I got up to preach, and an old fellow in the back said, hey, brother, said, do you know Father alone will know more about it? My son said, yes, sir. We'll sing that one stanza, and then Dad will come to preach the gospel to you. And when they got through and I got started preaching, I got wound up and couldn't quit. And I said, wait a minute, boys. I said, looky here. I preached overtime. One old fellow in the back there in the auditorium in the penitentiary raised his hand and shouted, keep on preaching. We ain't going nowhere. Praise God. Amen. I mean, God got a hold of that old boy. And God came in great power. But sinners can say no. And it's sad when a man walks out of the church, turns his back on the Lord Jesus Christ, and says they can have that gospel. They can have that I'm going to hell in spite of all that they can do. It's sad that you meet people that say no to the Lord Jesus Christ. I got an uncle over here. Right now, I've done everything I know to do, or I think I have, maybe I haven't, but I'll tell you, his name's Edney. He's the only one of the crowd that's got money, and he's dying, so there won't be no money in my family after he dies. He built out an island. You have to cross over the big bridge out there, right in one of these ferry boats to get to his house. And I stood there years ago and preached the gospel to him. And I said, Frank, you're going to hell. You need to be saved. He said, Mays, if anybody ever leads me to God, it'll be your godly mother. And when my mother was lying corpse, I stood outside. And Frank came in, brought all of the things. And I said, Frank, the last hope is lying in a casket. You better go in there and look at mother. And you won't have, if you think that she's the only one that can lead you to Jesus. Boy, he went in there and came back in the tears, streaming down his cheeks. He said, you know, I know where she is. But if I were to die, I don't know. I said, yes, you do. I said, Frank, you'd be in hell. And boy, he said, Mays, I love you, but I can't be saved. He's lying up there tonight, dying. I mean, he's faithfully slipping out of this world every minute. But oh, I'll tell you, if I could have just led him to God, if I could have just brought him to the Lord, but he'd always say no. And he'd say, I love to hear Billy Kelly preach and the inspiration of sing, and you. And he said, that I'll not be saved though. And this is what bothered me about Uncle Frank. He'd stand at the door and I'd get through preaching. He'd come over in tears coming down his cheeks and he'd say, Mays, I heard you on the radio today. You got a lot of expense, haven't you? I said, yes, but it's not your responsibility to keep me on the radio. I said, you don't know the Lord. He said, I went to the bank and I got some $100 bills and I want to give them to you. I said, I will not take them. Listen, if he dies tonight up there at Hendersonville and goes to hell, he'll have to answer for that. He offered me money many times and I said, Frank, that's not it. I don't need your money, but God needs your soul and your heart and you need to be saved. A sinner can turn his back on the Lord. Several years ago, I was down at the penitentiary and called Smithwick, the warden, said, Mays, I got a man here, we're going to electrocute. You better go back and talk to him. I said, all right, Carl. I went back into the, I guess you'd call it, the padded cell, and I said to that man, my name's Mays Jackson, and he jumped up and he grabbed my hand. Carl said, you're not supposed to stick your hand through the bars with a man like that. I said, that man needs to know that Jesus loves him and he can be saved. I said to that man, do you want to be saved? And he fell down and he said, preacher, he's had these, you know, sideburns and they were turning. He said, I'm 50 years old. And he said, I want you to know I'm going to hell if God don't save me. There in that cell, he met the Savior. No, I want to tell you, I was down there in revival and I was a holding a meeting there in the penitentiary. And he walked up and raised his hand and shouted and said, my wife came
my little children came and said they're going to have a new daddy now. And he got out and they pardoned him and he got a job. He's a deacon down in one of our Baptist churches in Atlanta. And boy, I'll see him and his girls are grown and they'll say, thank you, Brother Mays. We don't have the old daddy that we used to have. We've got a new daddy now. I want you to know sinners hear the gospel and they can be saved. Not only you have the great call and the great refusal, but there's the great price that you're going to pay. Nobody in this auditorium is going to get by. If I thought anybody would get by with sin and get by with ignoring God, I'd quit preaching. This book said, be sure your sin will find you out. This book teaches there's a day of judgment coming, and all shall stand before judgment. The Christian before the Bema Seat. The sinner before the great white throne judgment. And the Bible says, and the book shall be open. And at that great white throne, there'll be another book open. And whosoever's not found written in the Lamb's book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. My, how terrible that is. To think about a man being here, a woman in this house, taking a chance on eternity, gambling with your soul. I was down in a meeting, I never will forget this, a tent meeting, big tent meeting years ago, right out of Augusta, Georgia, not far from where Brother Steve is preaching tonight. I got through preaching one night, and a good friend of mine that was bitter. Now, folks, listen to me. Don't get bitter. You say, I'm bitter toward my daughter. Well, you can't be right with God and stay bitter toward your daughter. You say, preacher, I've got hate in my heart. You can't be right with God and have hate in your heart.